so good as we gather as a people of God, and one of the things which you have been with us right from the beginning of the year is that we want to really, really rediscover Jesus. Amen? Whether you are new in the faith or not yet in the faith, or those of us who are too long in the faith, sometimes we can be unfamiliar or we get too over-familiar with Jesus. So we want to rediscover Him. And if you've been following where we are heading for the past couple of months, one of the things I've been saying again and again is, listen to Jesus and do what He says. All right, listen to Jesus and do what He says. And this is something, I hope it's not like just something we just say as a tagline, but really in our own personal life with Jesus, we want to listen to Him and do what He says. But one of the crises that we will face in our life is, why should I listen to Jesus if I do not know Jesus? And every one of us, whether we are believers or non-believers, we all have to make a decision about Jesus Christ to know who Jesus is and why we need Him. So if we look at John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, you know, John tells us in his gospel, saying that now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in His name. So the gospel was written for us to know Jesus' historical facts, or know Jesus historically. He was born for us, He ministered to us, He died for us, and He's coming back for us. So in one sense, when we read the gospel, we will discover who Jesus Christ is. And when we discover who Jesus Christ is, we will also discover ourselves. This is what happened to Peter when Jesus asked His disciples, what was people's opinion of me? What does man say about me? And then Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, because you know me, you are Peter. The moment we know Jesus, we will know ourselves. How many of you truly understand yourself? Okay, beside myself, no one else, eh? All of us do not understand ourselves, isn't it true? And because we don't understand ourselves, many times people will not understand us. But when we begin to discover Jesus, we discover who we are in Him. And the Gospel of John opened to us, saying that why this book was written, so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ. The Christ means the Messiah, the one who came to save, that He is the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life in Him. In the Gospel of John, we find seven statements, the seven I Am statements, which last week I introduced is beginning of a new series, which we want to look at it. And we look at the seventh statement. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. When we look at this seventh statement, then we will discover something. It points to the effects of Jesus present in all of us. So when you realize Jesus is the bread of life, Jesus is the light of the world, Jesus is the resurrection, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the true vine, it is about you discovering the presence and the power of Jesus working in your life. Amen. Many of us, sometimes we struggle. Who am I? And last week, I talked about Maslow's hierarchy of needs, right? And how Maslow was an atheist. He gave us this famous hierarchy of needs pyramid on this site. And basically, Maslow tells us is that what you need to do about life is take care of your basic needs first before pursuing higher goals. Maslow was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. So for him, there's no need for a spiritual experience. All of life is moving into what I call self-actualization. Becoming better than you are. That's why we have this word called be a healthier version of who you are. And if you live a life without God, maybe that's the best pursuit we should be, that we need to be a healthy version of ourselves. But in Christ, the kingdom is different. The kingdom is counterintuitive. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. And this is why Jesus says here, first things first, take care of my kingdom, and I will take care of you. Amen? Because if we live life without God, yes, we want to pursue our basic needs. We want to go from deprivation to growth. We often feel we don't have enough in life. And we can translate this sense of not enough in life to wrong kind of living. We can enter into life with what we call a poverty mindset, that we need more. If we pursue material needs, we become greedy. If we pursue physical needs, we can become lustful. But sometimes as believers, if we still pursue the Maslow way of life and not Jesus' way of life, we can pursue spiritual experiences as a sense to validate our walk with God. We can pursue spiritual experiences to compensate a lack. We need something to validate our lifestyle, or we need something to validate our spiritual life. When we do not know who God is to us, we think if we live in a big mansion, we have a healthy bank account, we have some titles behind our name, that is who we are. That's only tell us what you possess and what you have, what your earning bracket is. But it doesn't say anything about your identity. And when you put your identity on material things, on physical things, the Word of God says all these are treasures that were what? Rust. But sometimes can even be stolen. But he says we need to lay our treasure in heaven. So in that sense, you know, if we are not seeking God's kingdom first, we become what we call relentless consumers of material goods or physical stuff or even spiritual experience to compensate a need. But I've been saying last week that we are not human beings seeking spiritual experiences, right? We're not human beings seeking spiritual experiences to validate our spirituality or claim to be deeply religious people. Because if we just basically think it's about us as humans seeking spiritual experiences, we can have a form of godliness but do not have any power. But rather, we are spiritual beings made in Christ, mastering the human conditions of lack, limitation, separation from God, separation from others, suffering, and even death. We are spiritual beings mastering the human conditions of lack. And that's why in the Bible, why do you think Paul and the other apostles always talk about our true identity and our true inheritance in Christ? There's only one thing to do in a Christian life. If we pursue understanding our identity and holding on to our inheritance in Christ, this is what we call the essence of the victorious life in Christ. And all of us here truly want to live victoriously, isn't it? You just start on this very basic idea. Seek the kingdom. When you seek the kingdom, you understand who Christ is, you understand yourself, and when you understand yourself, you will live up according to your true identity, and then you will fulfill all the inheritance you have in Christ. Going back to John chapter 1, you know, it's interesting when John tells us we read this gospel is for us to know who Christ is. So it's only when we know who Jesus is, then we can listen to him and do what he says. So in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We look upon his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. This word tabernacle, in other translation, means dwelling. And we know when the people was in the wilderness, God told Moses to create a tabernacle, which was actually a moving temple or moving worship place, a tabernacle or tent. But here John says further than that Jesus came to tabernacle with us. That means he came to dwell with us. But this dwelling of Jesus was more than being with us, but he wanted to be in us. That's why Revelation is also written by John. And John tells us in the future, this is what's going to happen. Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the dwelling of God is among men. Who is this dwelling of God among men? Jesus. And he shall tabernacle among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. God has only one thing that he desires, is to be with us, and to be in us, that we can live a life that we are truly carrying his presence. Amen? But here it's important. It says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Why did Jesus come to us as full of grace and truth? Because God identified our greatest spiritual needs. Our need for grace and our need for truth. How many of you like people to lie to you? You enjoy being lied to. None, right? But how many of us can recognize sometimes we've been deceived by people? And we get very upset by it. How many of us spend our life trying to be approved, to be accepted by people? I would say safely, all of us. But Jesus came and said, if I can fix your greatest spiritual needs, is when you can experience my grace, that means you are accepted and acceptable before me. And I will always tell you the truth of who you are and what you have in me. Do you not believe for that moment onward in your life, you are set free from all lies? And will you not believe from that on in your life, you no longer need to earn a place in God's table, but you have been ushered into Him, into His presence, for your good and for His glory. Amen? All through our life, our deepest or greatest spiritual need is to know grace and to discover truth. That's why Jesus has to come that way. He comes as full of grace and truth. And God sent Jesus. He is God's supernatural presence and power to dwell with us and in us. For what reason? To bring light to our life. Illumination and enlightenment. Illumination is what we call the light bulb moments. How many times we read the Bible, we have light bulb moments? Oh, it's who I am. And enlightenment means from that day on, you no longer live the same way as you lived before. Why did Jesus come to us as full of grace and truth? Because you and I need grace and truth. You and I do not know we have a rejection problem until we got rejected, isn't it? You and I will know you and I have a temper issue until we lose our temper. Because most of the time, we think we are perfect. Until there are circumstances in our life that reveal we are short-fused, that reveal that we are always feeling sorry ourselves. We claim eternal victimhood. But Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. Come and discover my grace that you do not have to earn. But when you know my truth, you shall be set free by it. Do we want to continue living life filled with lies and deception, or we want to walk in truth and set free? I think everyone also agree we want to live our life being set free. And because these people in the desert, and they were traveling for 40 years with this tabernacle, in Leviticus, God gave a commandment for the people to dwell in their tents for 7 days to remind themselves of his presence with them. We know how God guided the people through that 40 years by the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. And so part of this observation became one of the great feasts called the Feast of the Tabernacle. or cause Sukkot, in which the people stay in the tent for 7 days, and it happens in the month of September or October, in remembrance of God's guidance and blessing given to the people of old. And on the Feast of Tabernacle in the Gospel of John, Jesus proclaimed two important things. Okay, because in the Feast of Tabernacle, they use a lot of water and they have a lot of fire or lighting. At one point of Jesus' ministry, he says what? He who comes to me, I'm the living water. He who comes to me, out of his belly will flow rivers, with an S, of living water. And that was a reference to the Spirit living in us. Because when the Spirit comes, the Spirit is called the Spirit of grace and truth. And when you and I have the Spirit of grace and truth, every day is a day we feel the deliverance, we sense the liberation, and we experience the freedom of our Lord in us and through us. And that's why Paul says in Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Say to your neighbor, do you have the Spirit of God in you? Then you have liberty. Some of you, no. Yes, you have. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is in you, and you have liberty. But on this point in John was the Feast of Tabernacle. Jesus went into the temple, and what you can imagine was four huge menorah, or what called lighting place. Each menorah is about 75 feet or 22 meters, I calculated, for those of you who are in imperial matrix. Now, and there's four big vat of oil. And the wick is made from the undergarment of the priest. Every year, the high priest had to change their clothes. And they don't just throw it. No, there's no recycling in those days. They were just warming up, made into wick, and burn it because it was a representation of sacredness, of holiness. And one young guy from the priestly family will run the whole time on the 7 days, topping up the oil. And be lit for the whole time of the festival. Legend says it was so bright that the whole temple was shining. And it was so bright, the whole city of Jerusalem can be seen afar. Even at night, it was brilliant. And so when Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 12 to 13, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light in him. So imagine, it was so brilliantly, powerfully filled with floodlights. And then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you see the background in this story, actually Jesus was teaching. But halfway through, the Pharisee brought a woman accused of adultery. And they wanted Jesus to pass judgment. But then what they caught was the woman. They didn't catch that man. But then Jesus then said, he who has no sin cast the first stone. But then she turned to the woman and said, is there anyone here accusing you? She said, none. Then she said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus gave us a revelation. If you and I want to be set free from our habitual sin, if you and I want to be set free from anything in life, first we must know the truth that sets us free, that God do not condemn us. It's only by the power of no condemnation can we walk freely in life. Some of you don't seem convinced. Let me tell you, I try to lose weight. I try. Right, so this is a lovely cake, butter cake. The kryptonite of my life. I only have one piece. And then the one piece is actually the whole cake. Because when I start with one piece, I say, well, It's cheat day today, so I might as well finish everything. There's always tomorrow. Because there is condemnation. After all, I already eaten. Might as well finish the whole lot. I know some of you are not like that. Thank God. But come to sin, you know? Come to sin. I know many of you. Come to sin, many of you are what we call featherweight. Featherweight. But some of your stories I have come to hear, wow, some of you are heavyweight champion. World champion a few times. But the moment we know Jesus Christ, what happened? We no longer want to sin. In fact, we hate sin. Every time we sin, we feel uncomfortable. Every time we sin, we feel awful. And that is actually the Spirit working in us. That's not condemnation. It's when we do not know how to discern the voice of God, we feel that uncomfortable feeling is, oh, is it cheat day today? Should I continue summer? No. The very fact you feel very uncomfortable when you sin, it is a testimony the Spirit is working and saying to you, where I am, there is liberty. You don't have to do that anymore. You have been set free. You don't have to walk the path of condemnation. You can walk the way of liberation. Hallelujah. And this is what Jesus was saying, that I am the light of the world. Why did he say that? See, what is the opposite of light? Darkness, right? Now, darkness is not sin. But darkness is the absence of God's revelation. I say this often, I say it again. In the dark, everything look alike. In the dark, Tom Cruise and I look alike. But when the light comes, of course, I'm the better looking one. Hey, can I have an amen? Because I have the Jesus, the beauty of Jesus in me. So in the dark, everything looks the same. Darkness is not sin, but darkness can lead us to sin. That's why Jesus said, I come to bring you light, and my life in you is the light of life. You know, many times we don't understand this, we can fall again and again because we lack the light of life in us. There's two kinds of darkness. One kind of darkness is the devil working to keep the lost from being safe. And the other kind of darkness is the devil keeping the safe from getting fruitful. The devil has a tight budget. He's not like God. God is generous. God has no budget to come to us. But the devil only have a few tricks. And one of the tricks is to keep the lost getting safe and keeping the safe from getting fruitful. So he keep us in darkness. To the unsafe, he will say, you don't need to get saved because come to sin, you are only a featherweight. You have not done anything to deserve hell. You have not done anything to call God for mercy. And for those of us who are saved, what we hear is, you are busy already. You don't have to do more. So this is what the devil does to us, keeping us in darkness. But where there is light, things begin to change. You know, we've done the science experiment before when you were in primary school, I'm sure, put some green beans in the pot, cover your shoebox, then it will sprout. But without sunlight, now the bean or the plant is everywhere, weak stem, weak everything. But you poke a little hole to the shoebox, what happened? After a few days, you realize the leaf will lean towards the light. And because we are made in the image and likeness of God, it is not just us Christians, but even those who yet to believe, they also want to know grace and truth. You don't believe me? Tomorrow go to work, you can ask your colleague, can I tell you a lie? Because of course not. But can I bring you out for lunch and bless you? Sure, why not? Because every one of us has something in us that needs to know what is true grace and truth. But then the Pharisees say to Jesus, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going." And then you look at the next text, he say, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Now, Jesus makes such a bold claim. I am the light of the world. As I said last week, anyone who makes such a bold claim is either a liar, a madman, or he's telling the truth. And so the Pharisee was calling him out. "Hey, how can you bear witness about yourself? If I can't tell you, right, I'm better looking than Tom Cruise. It's just my only weakness, right?" But Jesus says, "I can't tell you about myself because I know where I came from. And I also know where I'm going. You cannot take my testimony. It's because you do not know where you came from and where you're going." So Jesus was pointing something about him. I am the eternal witness. You are just an opinion. Between someone who is from eternity to eternity, from age to age, the same, anything he says about himself will outbeat our opinion. Think about it for a moment. Have you ever got rejected by people? Some of you know, very good. But you know that even if someone rejects you, all they ever reject you is only one part of you. "I don't like this about you." But because someone don't like one part of us, it can still devastate the whole of us. Am I speaking truth here? Just because someone don't like something about you, that bugs you and that can carry a sense of burden that person reject me because of just one part of me. It hurts. It's painful. But sometimes you should say, "Wow, thank God. That person only reject me because only one part. There's so many things the person do not know yet. I'm glad the person didn't like me for that. I also don't like me myself for that. But hey, who's to say I can't love myself for everything I am?" But God knows everything about us. He is the best qualified to reject us. Because he's from age to age. He's from eternity to eternity. He knows everything about us. And he has every reason. But then he say, "I forgive." And he did everything to reconcile us to him. Because we do not know how to get our way back. Because through life, we follow the wrong God home. But God calls us and say that, "I am grace and I'm truth." So Jesus then says, "No, you judge according to the flesh, but I do not judge by the flesh. But according to Jewish law, by two or three witnesses, every word is established." That's why in Matthew he said, "By two or three gathers in my name, there I am in the midst among them." Often we use that for prayer meeting, but actually you read it, it's not about prayer meeting. It's about doing certain judgment about certain things. That God will be with us, it will make judgment for the right thing. But here in Jewish law is that you need two persons to establish the truth. And then Jesus say, "I bear witness because I'm lived from age to age. I'm an eternal one. But my Father is also bearing witness." And then this is where the Pharisees then came and say, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you know me, you would also have known my Father also. You would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. The religious leaders protested, Jesus, you cannot say who you are just because you say it. There need to be an eyewitness. And so Jesus says, not myself, but also the Father. And we know later part of the scripture in John, God spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But then what happens? Some say they hear the voice of God, but others say they hear thunder. If you choose to hear God, you can hear God, but when you choose to ignore God, all you hear is a lot of noises in your life. But this is where we are invited to. Jesus knows who he is. He is absolutely settled and secure in his identity despite all the voices that told him otherwise. Likewise, for you and I, if we know Christ, we know ourselves. We discover Christ, we discover ourselves. Are you secure in who you are in Christ in spite of all the other voices saying about you otherwise? Whether you love yourself or you suffer from self-rejection, I have good news for you. The day you know Jesus Christ, you are hidden in him. So before the devil can get to you first, he must get to Jesus. That's why he's called the accuser. And Jesus is our advocate. He speaks on our behalf. But when the Pharisees say, where is your Father? They are actually not talking about God. They haven't seen God as a Father. The Pharisee never knew God as a Father. They knew God as Almighty Creator, the one who gives the law. It's only when Jesus died on the day of resurrection, he told his disciple, I'm going back to my Father and your Father. On the day for all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ, we thank God for the resurrection. God is now our Father. We are now perfectly loved. We are forever blessed. We are greatly favored because Jesus has given us God as our Father. You know, in life, we can feel deprived. We can feel cheated. But I know of two persons who has the perfect Father. The Father gave them everything. Yet, they still feel the Father. That two persons, I will tell you, is Adam and Eve. We sometimes can give excuses why we should sin or why we should not be better than who we are or why we shouldn't be doing this or why we shouldn't be doing that. And we can give our whole excuses because of victimhood. Because I was not raised right, I was not raised fair, I was not this. But there must come to a time when we know Jesus Christ, we know who we are in him. He has given us all things in Christ. That means you and I are more than compensated in life if we really know who God is as our Father. As much as we have wonderful relationship on earth, I will tell you, all relationship sometimes can make us suffer. Not because we ask to suffer, but all relationship can bring us to a place of disappointment. But we have the perfect Father who loves us perfectly. And when we know we are perfectly loved, all fear is gone. You know what is that fear that is taken away? We often quote, perfect love casts out all fears. You know what is that fear? The fear of not performing enough. The world will KPI us. But Jesus said, come and have life in me. John chapter 12, verse 36 says, while you have the light, this is Jesus, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Philippians 2, 15 says, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So when we know Jesus as the light, we become sons and daughters of light. We become children of light. And then we walk in the world, we are lights of the world. But do you know in translation, this is actually among whom you shine as lights in the world. The word light says stars. Wow. Then your neighbor say, you are stars. Not movie stars, huh? But guiding stars. Because you had the light of life in you. Like the wise man was led by the light, right? The glorious light to worship Jesus. Each one of us, every one of us are like light guiding people to Jesus. You have the light of life in you. That means if you enter any situation, you enter any conversation, you will never try to impress people, but rather you will speak grace and truth, then you bring light to a situation. People don't like Christian in the world because they are just too preachy. I also don't like Christian who's too preachy. But I like Christians. I like people who know they are light in the situation. That you enter into a situation, there's chaos. But you say, ah, here am I to save the day. Not because of who I am, but because I carry the light of life. Years ago, we came across this book, the Purpose Driven Life. How many of us read the book, The Purpose Driven Life? I read it, I don't believe in it, but because first, it's been driven, but we're not called to be driven. But the more I begin to understand what Rick Warren's trying to say, I find sort of fine-tune it, I say, it's not purpose-driven, but the presence-centered life. We have the presence of God in us. We are the tabernacle of God now. As Paul says, we are the living temple of the Spirit. You know, a fortress is built to keep people out, but a temple is built to bring people in. Everywhere you go, you are the living light of God. You are the temple of the Spirit. You are the tabernacle that carries the presence of God. Do you believe? That means when people come to you, they inevitably will ask you, what do you really believe? And that is where you say, I'm not a fortress that keeps people out, but I am the living presence of God inviting people to know Him. That's why 15 years ago, First Light was called First Light. Be based on Proverbs 4:18, the path of the first light is like the first light. The path of the righteous is like the first light of dawn, shining ever brighter to the perfect day. You are in the first light only for two reasons, or at least one of two reasons. In Jesus' name, you want to see the lost saved. And you also want to be fruitful. So there's only two reasons why you should be in first light. You want to see the lost saved, and you want to be fruitful. You are the light of the world. As He is, so are we in this world. This is where we need to learn to Jesus and do what He says. In closing, I have two questions for all of you. Take out your mobile phone. I just want you all to do something. I'm bringing you guys to this point where I need to challenge you. My first question to you is, who is Jesus asking you to reach for Him? Where is Jesus asking you to be fruitful and multiply for Him? Take out your mobile phone right now. First question, write down someone's name. Okay? Who is Jesus asking me to reach out for Him? Okay, we don't have to complicate this, but just think for a moment right now for a name. Okay, don't think of how, when, and what, but just, Lord, give me just one name. Second thing is this. Where is Jesus asking me to be fruitful and multiply? What areas in my life can still have more of Jesus? I know we have all of Jesus, but we know there are certain areas we still need the light of Jesus to shine ever brightly. Again, let's not try to over-spiritualize. It can be my areas of health. I need the light of Jesus. It could be even my wallet. I wish I had more money to do the things of God. For some of us, I need light of Jesus to shine on my struggle with rejection. But the light of Jesus to help me not to be quick-tempered. But the light of Jesus to take away my fear. Okay, have we done that? First, someone's name. And then, where is Jesus asking me to be fruitful and multiply? If I've done it, I just want you to stand up right now. I'm going to pray for you. Stretch your hands towards these brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the sacred moment. It's the time they have with the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, my brothers and my sisters who are standing up, they are making a divine appointment with you right now. Father, you are shaping them, you are encouraging them, you are helping them. That Father, in Jesus' name, as Jesus is the light of the world, may your light shine so brightly in the lives of these people. That Lord, the assignment you give them to reach out to someone, Lord, make it so. Give them extreme bonus and favor. I pray for open doors, but much more for those who are asking for something that they want to pray for the increase. Father, may you supernaturally multiply your grace in their life. Oh, strengthen them. Strengthen them. Church, can you just pray for them for a moment? Just stretch your hand, just pray something in your heart for them. Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word says that those who honor me, I will honor. And so, Father, I just thank you for this time as we close in worship. You hear the heart cry of my brothers and my sisters. And I believe on this day, we're going to hear testaments. We're going to hear stories. We're going to hear great things happening. Not because of individuals who stand up, but because of a community that get together and say, we are born for such a time as this. Come on, church, let's all rise right now. And let us close in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this time. I pray for the release of your grace and your favor upon every person right here. That they live out to the fullest of their days, experience something so tangible, something so glorious for their good and also for your glory.